It is truly a blessing to be here in your house this morning. Thank you for Jesus, our open door to you. Thank you for the privilege to hold the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus paying our sin debt in full, a debt we could never pay. Thank you so much for the Word of the living God that gives us everything that is needed to live the Christian life and live it pleasing unto you and to maturing in Jesus. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you for the open door that you have given us in ministry and evangelism, in loving one another and loving the unlovable, in being able to function in a world that is very corrupt, to say the least. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can live in this corrupt world and still keep our sanity. We're thankful that Jesus is absolute truth and absolute reality. And I pray that you will help us all to make him more the center of our worship and the center of our Christian living. For things are not going to get better, the Bible says. Things are going to get worse. And I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your people, that we will live by divine persuasion. We will be Spirit-controlled. That we may yield and be submissive to Jesus Christ in everything he calls us to do and be. This morning, we look at a little church. The world says it's very insignificant. It is a church of weaklings. But yet, Jesus looks at this small church and says, through what you see as insignificant and weak, I see as strong. Strong in my name, strong in my word, strong in my reputation. And because they are committed and dedicated unto me, I will use them. I will conquer their enemies for them. Father, I pray that we'll listen to a message that rings loud and it rings clear. For we today need to be this kind of church. A church that is strong in Jesus Christ. A church that does not compromise. And a church that does not back down in any way, shape, or form. Father, teach us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bible as we begin this morning and turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, we're going to read about the message to the church at Philadelphia. It says in verse 7, chapter 3, Revelation, and to the angel, the divine messenger, and I'm going to correct that. That is not a divine messenger. It is a human messenger. Of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, he who has the key to the house of David. Another way of saying that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. He who opens and no one will be able to shut. And he who shuts and no one opens. I know your deeds. See, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. For you have a little power and have kept my word, that is the word of the living God, and have not renounced or denied my name. Take note, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know without any doubt that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my endurance, my command to persevere, I will keep you safe from the hour of trial, that hour which is about to come on the whole inhabited world to test those who live on the earth. And we're talking about the 7-year tribulation period. I am coming quickly. Hold tight what you have so that no one will take your crown by leading you to renounce the faith. He who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will most certainly never be put out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. That last verse. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Notice that is plural. Well, let's go to the printout. And if you have a printout, let's begin with the introduction. I hope you have something to write with. There are some notes that you do not have that you'll want to take home with you and review in the days that are coming. Well, let's look at the introduction. Let's begin with God. Underline God. The word God is theos in the Greek language. Is it important? Yes. The word God means the creator, the owner, the provider, the sustainer of the created universe. So he sets down a good reference point, and that is the living God. God has set. Underline the word set. The word set means God has given you a grace gift. Notice the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. This is something that you could never do for yourself, you could never give yourself. It is a gift that only comes from the living God as you are a believer in Jesus Christ. God has set before you, the Christian, the believer, again, who has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. God has set before you, child of God, an open door. Underline those two words, open door. Open door means an amazing supernatural opportunity. An amazing supernatural opportunity for ministry, for evangelism, for conquering your enemies, for advancing God's purposes in the world that you live in. So God has set before you, the child of God, an amazing supernatural opportunity that no man can shut. In this study, you'll learn how to recognize the open door, experience God's divine protection, and enjoy His promise to those who overcome. So it's time to walk through the door, the open door in your life that God has set before you. Well, let's look at the point. Point number one. God has strategically set you, the child of God, in a place where an open door is set before you. Simply walk through the open door. Now, I have a question I want to ask you. I hope you'll write it down. It is, do you understand your spiritual resources? If you're going to walk through the open door that God has set before you, you need and you must understand your spiritual resources. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And here's what it says. Even before. Underline the word before. Even before he made. Underline those two words, he made. It is a reference to God the Father. It is also a reference to God the Son. And scripture reference here would be John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. Even before he made the world. Underline the word world. It is the created universe that we have already talked about, created by the Father and the Son. Even before he made the created universe, God loved. Underline those two words, God loved. Well, here's the word love. The word loved in the Greek here is the word agape. What was God doing before anything existed or before anything was created? Well, he was doing something, and here it is. He was seeking our highest and eternal good. He was seeking our highest and eternal good in eternity past before anything was created, before anything existed. There was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, called the Holy Trinity. So God was active in your life before you ever knew it. He was active in your life in eternity past. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Underline the word chose. He chose us in Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. Our identity was chosen as a result of us being in Jesus Christ. Our identity, all our blessings are a result from us being in Jesus Christ. Our chosen position comes from being in Jesus Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. So what does that mean? He has no beginning and he has no end. He has always existed. Can you be saved and receive eternal life without believing that Jesus is God? No, you can't. Here we go. Even before he made the world, God loved us. God was seeking our highest and eternal good, and we were on the mind of the loving God. I laughed right here, Jim, for a moment. We're always talking about conception. When does life begin? Well, I have an answer for them. It wasn't here, okay? Where did it begin and when did it begin? It began in the mind of God in eternity past. That's where you got your birth and birthright right there. And that's where things were chosen for you because God knew then you would be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he said, I have already prepared your blessings for you. I have already opened the doors that I'm going to open in the physical space for you. So here's something you need to understand. God is not still creating blessings. All our blessings were created in eternity past in the mind of God, knowing we would receive him as what? Lord and Savior, that Jesus would be that Lord and that Savior. He would go to the cross. Let me tell you something, that gets deep. And I heard there's somebody sitting beside you that likes to get really deep when you talk about the Bible. And I'm glad that he does. That's how you discover the precious treasures that are in the Word of the living God. In other words, just squeeze it, Jeff, and squeeze it until all the nutrients are out of that particular verse or passage of Scripture. All right? Now, let's continue right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do, underline we can do, in the Greek, it is a Greek perfect, and here's what it means. It underscores how the ongoing condition of being saved leads to its supernatural effects. And what are the supernatural effects? God working in us and God working through us. Brother, when you are saved, the supernatural goes to work on your behalf. The supernatural goes to work on the inside of you. So therefore, when you become a child of the living God, don't flinch. Don't step backwards when you are confronted with the supernatural in reference to the work of Almighty God. Salvation is a supernatural work. God taking the initiative to come to you and present salvation to you is a supernatural work. So the Christian life is not a physical work. It is a supernatural work. Christianity is a lifestyle that is to be lived out in a supernatural way in the physical world that we live in. All right, now, secondly, God prepared ahead of time for us to do good works. I don't have to think about good works. I don't have to think about what is good to do for you. That has already been laid out. It has already been planned out in eternity past before anything ever existed. God prepared ahead of time for us, His children, to do good works. Now, what are good works? Well, let me read it to you. A good work is a divinely prescribed action that benefits others in such a way that God is glorified. All right, let's go back here to what I was reading. God prepared ahead of time. How could God do that? Because God is all-knowing. Is that correct? God prepared ahead of time for us, His children, to do good works. He will give you the desire for them and the ability to pull them off, but you must live them out. Remember, the canvas does not dictate to the painter. The painter dictates to the canvas. Now, let's go and read something else, which is back on your printout. Here we go. Notice the phrase, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Underline the word write. The word write means this message must be written down immediately and acted upon. The message I give you is going to be non-negotiable. It is going to be a message from Almighty God. It is first given to the pastor, and then the pastor is to communicate what God has given him to the church. You ever heard somebody tell a pastor, this is what I want you to preach. This is what I want you to teach. I don't care what you want me to preach. And I don't care what you want me to teach. Because one day, I'm not going to answer to you for what I preached and what I taught. I'm going to stand before the living judge, which is none other than Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to preach denominationalism because it's not found in the Word of God, the Bible. I am going to stand here and preach the truth of God's Word without apology and tell you that is non-negotiable. And again, if the what? Cancel culture wants to come in here and sit on the front row, I will be more than happy to lay this in their lap. Sit down, shut up, and listen to the truth of the Word of the living God. Amen, amen, amen. And then all the rest of you will stand up and back it up, and that's the problem today. I better shut up. Here we go. He said, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this message down. Hang with me. Immediately and act upon it. The word angel here refers to a human messenger, one sent on a special mission, one dispatched to perform a specific assignment. What is the special mission that I am sent to do here in this church? It is to preach and to teach the Word of the living God and bathe myself in prayer, praying for you, praying for me, and praying for the supernatural activity of God to occur and be understood. Here it refers to a human messenger, one sent on a special mission, one dispatched to perform a specific assignment, a messenger of God.
For God never bypasses spiritual authority. Here's the question, number one. What is the primary job of the pastor? Here we go. Your pastor has been dispatched from heaven on a specific assignment to lead the church of the living God. The pastor is the mouthpiece of the living God, and he is sent to deliver God's word to the congregation. Now, what if somebody says, you know, Terry, I really don't like it. Stay with the word of the living God. I'm okay. You're just out of step. Pray that you'll get back in. All right? It's the pastor's responsibility to hear what Jesus says. He says, digest it. Get all the nutrients out of it. Again, somebody says, Terry, you've been on verse 1 for 6 weeks. I may be on it for 6 more weeks until I have squeezed all of the nutrients, all of the protein, all of the spiritual meaning that is in that scripture until it is all squeezed out. And then we will go to the second scripture and we will do the same thing. I am called here not to give you 3 points and a point and to smack your back and give you this health, wealth, prosperity teaching and preaching, which does not exist in the Word of God. I am called here to teach apologetics. And apologetics is not apologizing for the Word of God. It is saying this is the Word of the living God. Again, it is supernatural. It has come from God. And that is non-negotiable. It is going to stay that way. And God forbid that any man try to come in here and preach it any other way. Here we go back to the printout. Well, look at the church. The church, called of God to change the climate of the city, the state, and the nation. I want you to listen closely. We should not be having the difficulty that we're having on the streets of our cities today. We should not be having the difficulty in Congress, in Washington, that we are having today. You know what the problem is? The church is not uniting. I firmly believe, as I read the Word of God, when God's people will actually come together and line up under the headship of Jesus Christ and under the word of the living God, and we all Christians in the United States of America begin to join hands and we begin to pray unto Almighty God that He will do what He did in the church of Philadelphia. They may see us as weak and insignificant, but brother, when all God's people get together and they begin to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God begins to fall and the power of God begins to go to work, then we're going to be seeing something that is what? Unstoppable. What am I saying? The power of God and the work of God is unstoppable. And brother, when you let it go and unleash it as it is there to be unleashed, it is ready to do the work. It will meet the enemy upon the streets that our enemy is walking upon, and Satan is behind it all. And brother, when God's power begins to consume everything out there and stands for the boldness that it is, let me tell you something. That will stop this mess from happening. God will take care of our enemies like He did in the church of Philadelphia. He says, because you've done this and this and this, I will take care of your enemies for you. It's the same God, and He'll do the same today if we just really believe that what we read in the Bible is non-negotiable, and God is still willing to work this way. Why? Because they will see the power of God at work. They don't know how to handle that. Satan can't handle it. Do it. Pray. Do I need to start organizing this? Do we need to start organizing this? We're not a separate body. We're one body in Christ. We may come to different churches on Sunday, but we are one in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We must move that way as a body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and believe the God of the Bible is still the God today, and He's still marching on, my friend. We just have to get down on our knees and pray and pray and pray and unite. That's why the Republicans are so weak. The Democrats will elect a jackass. If that's what it takes, it'd be a president. We've already seen that proven. But they'll line up one behind another. But you know what about Republicans? They won't line up one behind another. There's three or four over there, three or four over there. That's why we're so weak as Republicans. What is God asking us to do? Get under the banner, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Pray, 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 and then put yourself in obedience to that word of the living God and let God go to work. Here we go. We are not just a puny little group of believers who meet together and hope. I hate the word hope. You know what the word means in our language? Well, maybe. Let me tell you something. When you talk about God and the power of God and the Word of God, you're not talking about maybe. You're talking about assurance. Assurance that the living God is who He is, and He's ready to make a move if His people will just get under Him. We are the church of God. We are the church of God. Why do you think I read God? Here's God, creator, owner, provider, sustainer of the created universe. We are the church of that living God right there. We are called out from the world. Can you call yourself out from the world? Can you save yourself? Let me tell you something. God took the initiative to come to you when you could not come yourself. You're saved by the grace of God, meaning that you cannot save yourself. You're saved by God's riches at Christ's expense. You're saved by Jesus Christ going to the cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. You're saved by God. He is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He paid your sin debt in full. And by the power of God, He was raised from the dead. The same power it takes to save you and give you eternal life and spend eternity with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It is time for the church to understand we're not weaklings. We're not pissaints. Do you understand? Thank you. I'll give it to you in East Texas language. We are the church of God. We are called out from the world. What does it mean to be called out from the world? Stop acting like the world. You are different. And what makes you different? God says one thing really, and that's the love of God lived out and demonstrated in your life. By that they will know that you are my disciples. We've been chosen by God. When were you chosen? In eternity past. In who? In Jesus Christ. So the Savior of mankind is Jesus Christ. That is non-negotiable. It's not up for discussion. And I don't care what they're saying out in the streets today. It's all Jesus. He's to be the center of our worship. He's to be the center of our Christian living. Here we are. We've been chosen by God. We've been elected by Him and placed in His divine assembly. Well, I guess you think you're here because you got up this morning. You're here by the grace of Almighty God working in you and through you and stirring you. And by His grace, you are living the life of grace where God can go to work and do things that will glorify Him, grow us in Christ's likeness, and bless others. We are to be a spiritually powerful people. Can we still be that way? Is that still possible? How is it going to happen? Get up. You're going to have to get up and put this into practice. You say you believe it. You say you trust the God of this Bible. But brother, He says, get up, live it, demonstrate it, pray it, sing it, talk it. You're going to have to get involved in it. We are to be a spiritually powerful people that have the ability, God gave it to us, to decide what happens, listen to this, and what does not happen in our city, state, and nation. That's what the word church means. Here's a little note right here. We have the Word of God that is living, that is active, that is powerful. It is life-giving. It is opportunity.
and it is creating. Go to top of page 2. You'll notice that phrase, an open door that no man can shut. The word openeth here describes a door opening so someone can pass from where they are into a new place. Jesus is the one that openeth doors. Jesus is the key man. Jesus is the only one who can unlock doors for you, and what he opens, no man. Listen to what it says in the Greek language. No man, not one, none. This declares as a fact that no valid example exists. There is no example of anybody being able to do this, what Jesus does. No man can shut. Jesus is the key man, the one who has keys to every door. And here's the line I want you to write down. What does it mean? Jesus is unstoppable. Jesus is unstoppable. Why? He has the keys to everything that exists. And you can't lock him out, but he can shut out evil. He has that power. Read the book of Revelation. He's going to do it to Satan for 1,000 years. He's going to be locked up, and then he'll be loosed. Jesus is unstoppable. Then I guess when we get connected like we ought to be to him, we'll be unstoppable. Jesus describes himself as holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Look at the word holy, one that is separated. Can I ask you a question? Are you separated from yourself and unto God? Are you separated from yourself and unto God? One that is separated, consecrated, holy. All this is the equivalent of saying, I'm in a category unlike anyone else. What does it say in the Gospel of John chapter 1? Jesus says, I am the only begotten Son of God. There is not another that is like me and never will be. Believe that, for I have told you, and it is the truth. It is reality. It's good to trust Jesus. You know why? When we rely on our own might, we get into trouble. When we rely on our own might, we get into trouble. Let me tell you something. Jesus can be followed because he will not lead you into sin. Jesus is total purity and total consecration to God. That's why he's telling us this. Jesus is true. He is real. He's genuine. He's absolute. He's trueness. He's trustworthy and reliable. Anything he says is absolute truth and absolute reality. It is he that hath the key of David. The word key denotes one who has a key. The keeper of such keys had the power to open and shut chambers that were filled with treasures. Listen, child of God, don't ever say, I don't have the finances. Now, sometimes we get stupid with money. But if you want to live by the word of God, guess who has the key to the treasures that you need to function as a child of God, the way God wants you to function and live in this world? Who has it? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And when a church says we need to build, we need to grow, we need to change, we need to do this and we need that, but we don't have the money, I know the one who does. I know the one who has the key to unlock the treasure chest for the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not all financial money. It is spiritual riches that you need to live for Jesus Christ. Brother, whatever we need, God has a key to it. Here we go. The keeper of such keys had the power to open and shut chambers that were filled with treasures. Question number 1, does Jesus have a key ring? The answer is yes. In fact, Jesus has multiple keys. Listen closely. And he's the only one that has these keys. Jesus has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He has the key of knowledge, the key of hell and of death, the key of David, and the key of the bottomless pit. Jesus will not fail you. He can't fail you. You can't go up to him and say, hey, you can't do this. You can't conquer this. You can't handle this. He said, brother, I got the key to everything you need in your life. So I cannot fail you in key of David. This key represents the key into the king's treasure chambers. And here's the last statement, probably one of the most important. If you want to get anywhere, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to this. No relationship with Jesus, no keys. No keys. I don't know about you, but I want Him as my Savior because I sure love the key ring He's got. And when I come up against a brick wall that I think is going to stop me in one way or another, you know what Jesus says? Step back a minute. I got the key. I got the key. I'll unlock it because this is what is intended for you. Now let me say this. He's all-knowing. And you may be knocking on the wrong door wondering why He won't come and let you in. Been there? Yeah. If you want to get anywhere, you got to have a relationship with Jesus. He has the key to everything. And He never, never fails. So church, you know who to turn to, don't you? So quit moaning and get with the one who's got the key. Most gracious Heavenly Father,